This isn't really how I like to preach. I like to go through a passage of Scripture and really spend some time with it. And this one, we won't have enough time, but in order to capture the theme of this, pick some verses that speak to the death-life theme. You'll see those words in each of those except the last one. And so give me this allowance. I also feel deceptive. The Sunday after VBS, I always feel deceptive, like kids came during the week and they saw me in a particular costume with a particular hat on with lights all over, and I'm dancing and jumping around, and here I change into these clothes and I'm meek and mild and serious. Pastor Hen. I like last week's Pastor Hen better than this one. So we'll just all manage through together. And the best way to do that is join me in prayer. And Lord, fill us with understanding. Fill us with a desire for you. Be calling out to us, speaking your message of love and grace and mercy in such a way that we cannot resist, that we wouldn't even dream of it, that we would fall into your arms. Amen. From Ephesians chapter 2, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us, in Christ Jesus. John chapter 5, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." In Romans chapter 6, Paul writes, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." Paul writes a little later in that letter to the Romans, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." And then from Deuteronomy, Moses, speaking to the people just before he was about to die, said, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him." What does death look like? Last Thursday night, I met with the Cup Half Full group, and we got to talking about hospital visits, the kind of things that would bring us to a hospital seeking help, and all of us there admitting that none of us enjoyed going to the hospital. And one of the ladies that was with us told about a time when she had stepped on a piece of glass, and the glass became embedded in her foot. And so the first thing she did was ask a friend if that friend would try and dig that piece of glass out. And she wasn't going to put up with this very long, but at least make an effort at it, sort of like a splinter. She said she doesn't like tweezers, and so she didn't allow this to go on very long, and the friend could not get the piece of glass out. So the lady with the glass problem in her foot shrugged and said, "Oh, well, these things have a way of working themselves out in time. You know how that goes." And so I don't know how she managed, but she said she went for about a month with this piece of glass embedded in her foot. And she said it didn't hurt all that bad. It didn't hurt as much, I guess, in her head as going to the hospital and having it removed. But she said by the end of the month, she was finding a great deal of discomfort. And apparently, she hadn't looked at the bottom of her foot all that much because she finally went in and they showed her what the bottom of her foot looked like. Some of you already are giving me that face that says, you know what, it was green, she said. Yeah, she had to get on a pretty intense course of antibiotics, and they got the piece of glass out, and she, you know, you don't know how much they're telling you the truth, but what is that? Couple centimeters piece. She said it had a big ball at one end of it, you know, so that's stuck in her foot. That's what death looks like. It's green. It becomes smelly as it goes to gangrene. And it's interesting because this fits so well to the rest of the sermon. We think to ourselves when we have something unnatural embedded in us, oh, it's going to work its way out. Oh, I can tough my way through this one. Oh, it's such a hassle going to the hospital. Or what do, I hear this, what do doctors know anyway? I know my body. It's all a bit of rationalization in order to work our way through doing something we don't want to do. Think about the spiritual implications of that. Now, that's what death looks like. What does death feel like? That's a little bit of a different question. And some of you might say, well, death doesn't feel like anything. You're dead. Your senses don't operate. Your brain doesn't process. But there's another sort of death that I think that we get close to. When I'm talking about a spiritual death, we get close to this. Some of us, in fact, may be dwelling in the spiritual death. But then I believe, indeed, it's a great word for it, our senses are dulled. We don't know that as much. But there were some people I want to talk about, and they connect with the themes we had each day this week during Vacation Bible School. And each one of these people experienced a closeness to death. They themselves were not dead. They were spiritually alive. They knew God. But something had happened in their life to challenge that relationship with God, to make it seem like God was remote to their problems, to their issue, to their livelihood. And it's a bit that sensation, I don't know if you've had this opportunity, to go to a mortuary where they prepare bodies for funerals, and the smell, that's the, it's not the bad smell, it's the formaldehyde smell, the embalming fluid smell, and the cosmetics they put on the people, and they try to make them look all natural and everything, and they do a great job, except for, we all know, this person is dead, no matter how much paint they put on or clothes they put on. And this fits in with these passages. How close to death are we going to get before we realize we're dwelling in the land of the dead? So the first day's theme said, when you are alone, Jesus loves you. That was VBS, day one. When you are alone. There's a guy named Elijah, and really quickly, because we're having communion today, but to move through, Elijah fell like he was the only one left of God's prophets in all of Israel, and frankly, he was tired of the job, because nobody appreciated anything Elijah was saying or doing. He tried to call the people back to embrace the faith, and yet they wanted to run after all these different ways of doing life. Idolatry is what we'll call it. And so Elijah took off. He felt abandoned. He felt alone. He felt scared. He took off into the desert. And God met him there. Two different occasions met him there. And said, what are you doing? What are you doing here? There's a job to do. And Elijah said, yeah? Well, I'm all alone. And nobody seems to care. Let me die. God ended up by saying, you're not so all alone. I'm still working. I've got people set aside for this task, but if you really want an assistant, I'll appoint one for you. When you are alone, Jesus loves you. And when we're alone, we sometimes feel abandoned. When we're alone, we sometimes feel like maybe God doesn't have a plan for us at all. When we're alone, we feel unappreciated. When we're alone, we want to quit. Don't quit. When you're different, that was day two. When you are different, Jesus loves you. And you cannot have gone to junior high without having the feeling like maybe you are different. Here is a tip if you are pre-junior high. Everybody thinks they're the weird one. You can't get through it. It's the time of maximum insecurity. No matter how many thousand friends you have, you will feel they just don't really know you, that you are somehow odd. That's junior high. And guess what? It leaks into adulthood. It may not captivate us as much as it does in junior high, but it leaks into adulthood where we're insecure. Oh, that person doesn't like me. I could tell by the way they looked at me today. Oh, do you think my clothes look bad? You might not know this, but I am impervious. I'm using a big word that hopefully some of you won't know. I am impervious to your comments about my attire each day. When some of you snidely remark at the end of service, my clothes don't match, who cares? When you tell me my hair is either too long or too short or too gray, I'm impervious. I've gotten past that. But there is a certain of insecurity that leaks into all of our lives. And we don't want really to be different unless we have chosen a special place and we say we're different. When you are different, Jesus loves you. Jeremiah, he had a bad job too. He's called the weeping prophet. And he was prophesying in Judah, the southern kingdom, Jerusalem, during the time the northern kingdom had already fallen. And during the time when Babylon was ready to destroy Jerusalem, Jeremiah had the unpopular message of telling the people they needed to let the king of Babylon take them into captivity because this was what God had ordained and this was the best way to save everyone's lives. And he was arrested as a traitor. His actions were seen as treasonous. He was one time put at the bottom of a well, another time he was starved. He felt he was the only one with this message because all of the other prophets, the paid prophets of the court, were saying to the king, we're going to win, fight it out. Jeremiah felt different. And we cannot help but be different if we live in a culture that is a non-Christian culture and we're espousing Christian principles, if we're holding true to Scripture. You know, Scripture doesn't carry the same weight anymore that it used to carry. You can no longer say, oh, the Bible says, and expect to get a hearing because of those words. We live, and I believe the church has always been meant to live, a countercultural existence challenging what goes on in society. You will always be different if you're following Jesus, because that way is called narrow and hard. And Jesus himself says, very few find it. When you don't understand, day three, Jesus loves you. And that was Job's issue. Job didn't understand. Bad things happened in his life. And he said, God, if you just give me a moment of your attention, I'm sure we can get things right between us. Let me argue my case to you, Lord. I think I've been unfairly judged as being sinful. Otherwise, why would this happen? By the end of the book of Job, Job said, oh, I guess I didn't get it, nor do I need to. That came as a response to God showing up and saying, where were you when I created the heavens? Where were you when I created the beasts that are in the sea and earth? We need to be overwhelmed by the presence of God. We need to see the bigness of God, and suddenly our questions don't matter all that much. But even when you don't understand, even when you have the questions without answers, Jesus loves you. And when you are wrong, I don't know how many of you have been in that position, wrong. Probably more of you have been in that position than those of you who admit when you're wrong. We might tell God once in a while, just as a general principle, yeah, we've been wrong. But we may not believe it down deep. But when you're wrong, and Isaiah, the prophet, was in the presence of God, and when he saw the majesty of God, the angels around him, he cried out, "Woe is me. I'm a person of sinful lips, and I live among a people of sinful lips." And he felt he was going to be destroyed. Daniel, the guy with all the integrity, all the virtue. Nehemiah, the great leader of the people who came as governor of the province to establish Jerusalem again. These are guys who prayed great prayers. Moses prayed great prayers of repentance and sorrow for their sins when they were really praying for all the people too. They recognized that among us, we cannot help but be sinful because the company there is so great. But when we're wrong, Jesus loves you. And when you are afraid, as Peter was, when he denied Jesus three times and he wondered, is there anything left for me? I've denied Jesus three times. And the third time, Jesus was looking at me when I said, I don't even know the man. And yet Jesus brought him back. Jesus said, you're still one of us. Do you love me more than you love these? And Peter said, yes, you know I do. And Jesus said, then follow me. Come back. So where does that leave us? Close to death, but not dead, as long as we remember Jesus loves us. Really quickly, where does the process start? If we want to get away from death, if we want to move toward life, where does the process start? It starts with God's grace, God's steadfast love, God's mercy. That's the Ephesians passage. God, who is rich in mercy and love, saves us by his grace. While we were dead in our transgressions, our sins, while we were dead, while we were cut off, while we were close to being mummified, God made us alive. His grace is the first mover. That's where it starts. So let's presume, because you are here today, God is moving in your life, God is calling out to you, God is trying to revive your spirits, God is calling you from death to life because of this great mercy and love and grace. What next? RSVP is required. Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. To hear the word, to believe the word. And if we could employ a little more scripture, believing the word means acting on the word, following the word. It's not enough just to hear this and say, sounds good. Are you going to follow? The Spirit warms our heart. The Spirit calls us to eternal life. The Spirit is pouring out God's grace, and we hear this voice, and are we going to say, yes, Lord, I follow, or are we going to say, nice sound later on? What do we do with it? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even if they die. Okay? So we respond. We say yes to Jesus. We're on the road here to life. We're leaving death behind, and we go to Romans chapter 6, and we find out that all of us must go to the cross. We can't just take pictures of Jesus. We can't just cut out those things out of our Bibles and put them on the wall and say, yes, Jesus loves me. We can't just buy a Christian t-shirt and say, I'm part of the team. We have to go to the cross. And guess what? That's the place that's no fun. It's the place that gets left out of a lot of the marketing spiels. We're okay with Jesus on the cross as long as it's just a Good Friday thing, but we're all supposed to follow him there. Jesus said, whoever wants to follow me must deny himself or herself, pick up their cross, and come. So Paul says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Then he goes on and says, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. What does this mean? How are we supposed to die with Jesus? And this is what repentance is. If you're going to follow Jesus, you are going to have to say no to some of the stuff you used to do that Jesus doesn't approve of. And I'm sure it won't take an all-day inventory to find one or two items. We come to Jesus with the smell of death upon us, no matter how good you think your morals are. And he says, follow me. And I would give you some examples, except for everybody, it's going to be a little bit of a different road. What is he calling you to give up in order to follow him? And think about the things that you are loving the most, or hiding the most, or spending the most time invested in, that you would say, this does not honor him. And that's probably the place you need to start as you head to the cross. And then there's the secret ingredient, because no matter how good our intentions are, we're not going to do it on our own. And we find in Romans 8 that the life that we have in our bodies comes because he has put his spirit in us. His Holy Spirit is placed in us as a guarantee of all of the good things that are to come. There is a continuing war between death and life within us, a continuing war. But Philippians, Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. Paul says in Romans, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul says again in Corinthians that God is always leading us in triumphal parade. And we have become the aroma of life, the perfume of life to those who are being saved. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, you will live. And so that brings us then to the final admonition on that page, the final scripture. And Moses has the attention of all the people, and he's told them, this is what leads to death. This is what leads to life. Life comes if you do the things that God has commanded you to do, if you honor these commandments, if you set your heart to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And death comes when you've set out to do your own thing, when you put other gods in your life, when you forget the commandments. Choose life. Moses says, choose life. Guess what? It seems to put it in your court. Because God's brought you here, God's called you here. Presumably, you're listening. Choose life. And it's not just this one-time thing where we can say, yes, on such and such a day, I accepted Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, and that is great. If you have that date, that is great. But that's like the diving board into the pool of everything else. Today again, I give my life to Jesus. Today again, I choose life because we live in a culture of death. Today, I choose to love one another. Today, I choose to let go of my resources in order to further the kingdom of God. Today, I choose not to be caught up in myself, but to be caught up in Jesus. Because I have died on the cross, that I can live forever with him. Today, as we celebrate communion, you get a chance to choose life. And so I tell you, don't take communion lightly. Don't take it just because it's being passed to you. Don't take it because you've always taken communion. Today, when the bread is passed and the cup is passed, choose life. Choose to go again to the cross. Choose again to have his Spirit fill you. Because when you're alone and when you feel different and when you've done wrong and when you don't understand and when you are afraid, Jesus loves you and invites you to this feast. And the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread. He broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat, every one of you." And after the supper, again he gave thanks. And he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. It's been established for you with the shedding of my blood on the cross. And I've done that for the forgiveness of your sins. I've done that to take away death and vanquish it forever. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die." Let's pray. So, Lord, move our hearts. Draw us to this feast. Your grace, your mercy, your steadfast love allow all of this to happen. And so, give us life, the eternal life that bubbles up and never goes away. Amen. What we do here, if you're visiting, is we invite everybody. We'll invite everybody to participate with us. If you would wait until everyone has been served, we'll eat together. But again, as I said, participating in this isn't because of your membership in our church, but it is because of your desire to have Jesus in your life, to follow Jesus. That is, again, what you are commending. Inside the little muffin liner, we have little crackers for those that are gluten-free. Lord, for your grace and your mercy, for the fact that we are your workmanship, for the fact that you do not leave us dead but call us to life, we give thanks and ask right now, give us strength, give us courage, give us more of you. Let us eat. I call to mind the story that I started with, the person with glass in her foot. And then she tried to ignore her condition, thought it would get better on its own, ended up her foot was mightily infected. And that's what happens. It's not that we start as really bad people, but we leave the changes we know we need to make, we let them go, and we say, "This will get better on its own. I don't need something radical like Jesus. I don't need something like going to the cross. I'll get better on my own." And then we see an infection has set in. As we pass the cup, know that he's offering us life. Know that we don't have to live with the infection. Know that he's trying to make all things new. We give thanks. We give thanks for life. We give thanks for what you accomplished on the cross. We give thanks for the resurrection. We give thanks that you are coming again. We give thanks that you have prepared a place for us. We give thanks that we are your children. Let us drink.